Good evening, and it's good for us to be able to come together this evening to worship God and study from God's Word. This evening, we want to look at what the local church and families owe each other. It's good to be a part of the Memorial Boulevard family, and it's good for us to be able to work and worship together. And we should appreciate each other and the families that we have and the relationships that we have as we try to go through life and as we try to serve the Lord. When you look in the New Testament and you look at various local congregations being established, of course they were made up of families. We find, for example, when Paul writes to the brethren there at Ephesus, we find that there are families in that congregation. We find when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae that there are families in that congregation. He addresses husbands and wives. He addresses parents and children. And so we understand that the local church is made up of families. And those two institutions, the local church and the family, are of divine origin. When God made the family in Genesis 1 and 2, He made it. It's not something that just came about by accident. And when God established the church and He bought that church with His Son's blood, He planned that. We're talking about two divine institutions, and so both must work together to accomplish God's Word in God's will. This evening, we want to talk about what the local church and families owe each other. When you come here each week, you should expect some things. As a local congregation, we owe you some things. As a local congregation, you should expect some things from God's Word to be present here each and every time. And you have a right by God's Word to expect those and demand those things and want those things. This is what God wants for us. You think about when you go to a business or when you go to a particular place, and especially if you're paying for a service, you expect certain kind of service. You expect a certain kind of business. And you're well within your right to want that. Of course, we're not paying for services here in the local congregation, but in a similar way, when you come, you should expect some things, and we owe you that. We owe you nothing less. And then on the flip side, the local congregation expects some things of you. The local congregation expects some things from Sherry and I and our children. When we come in here as a family, we owe the local church some things. We owe you some things. We owe each other some things. It's not a one-way street. It's not something where we come and the church better provide something for us, but we don't have to do anything in return. It's a two-way relationship. In the New Testament, local churches were made up of families that had this balance, this understanding, this expectation that God wants from both. And so this evening, I want us to consider what local churches and families owe each other. And when we are fulfilling these things within God's Word, then we're going to be truly unified, we're going to be growing, we're going to be pleasing to God in all ways. Let's begin by looking at what the local church owes the family. What do we owe you when you come here? And especially speaking to those with young people, it's not our obligation to bring up your children. There are some things that the local church does not owe you. We don't owe you a daycare, some sort of a school to raise your children, some sort of a home for your children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, that has been placed in the hands of parents. Children are to obey their parents. Society is not supposed to raise them. The government's not supposed to raise them. Friends and family are not supposed to raise them. You're supposed to raise your own children. And it's certainly not the obligation of the local church to bring up children. And yet you'll find that. And you'll find that in the denominational world, and you'll find it among some churches of Christ, where they're really a business. They have daycare. They have daycare, paid daycare. You know, you can go and buy a service and they'll take care of your kids all day and that type of thing. We have church schools that'll raise your kids with a certain kind of teaching and that kind of thing. When Jesus died on the cross, He did not die to build a church or an institution that was in the child-rearing business. That's to be done in the home. That's to be done with parents. So one thing that we do not owe any family here is the raising of their children. That's just not in God's plan. We see it in the religious world around us. We see it in the denominational world around us. And yet it's not a part of the New Testament church. Now, there are situations in which children find themselves without parents. If you'll turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 27. God is certainly not uncaring. He's certainly not unaware of children who don't have parents. And there are situations where you might have a true orphan situation. And writing to individual Christians in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Fatherless, your version might say orphans. But notice in verse 27, to visit them. That Greek word does not mean to stop by and see how they're doing. That's what we use the word visit that way. I'm going to stop by and visit someone. That word doesn't mean that. That word means to take care of them, provide for their needs. And so there's an injunction here to take care of the needs of the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows. But who is the context here in James 1:27? It's individual Christians. If you'll back up to verse 26, if any man thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so it's directed to individual Christians. We went through this back in the 1950s among Churches of Christ, where some Churches of Christ began to get into the orphan home business, and they built and maintained Church of Christ orphan homes because of James 1:27 and other passages. But they misunderstood the context. And so individually, as my parents did on one occasion with two Cuban refugees in the late 1950s who came from Cuba, they didn't have any parents. My parents took them in and they lived with our family. I wasn't born yet, but with my older brothers and sisters. Because the passage says individually we do that when we have an opportunity to do that. So God makes plan and provision for caring with those who don't have parents. But those who have parents, they're to raise them. It's not the church's obligation or business to do that. So we don't owe anyone the raising of someone's children. Neither, as a local congregation, do we owe anyone social and recreational activities or some sort of food and entertainment. Now, there may be that going on in the religious world, and that's often done, and it's done with Churches of Christ. And there are those who join different churches expecting and wanting that, and it's going to be provided for them. And so we have all kinds of social and recreational activities for the young people, and they're taking it out of the Lord's treasury to purchase all kinds of tickets, you know, skating parties and going to opera mills and going to Six Flags. And you could just, the list is almost endless as to what people are doing in their building and out of their building of a social and recreational nature. Turn with me to John chapter 6. There were those who were fed by Jesus when Jesus fed the 5,000. On the very next day, they followed him around the lake, the Sea of Galilee there, and they wanted more food. And there's some people who come just for the food. Now, as you're turning over to John chapter 6, I want to share a little story with you. The other day, I was down in Nashville, and I had a little time, and I wanted to stop in at Gospel Advocate Bookstore. Gospel Advocate is run by the Institutional Churches of Christ. And I want to go in there and just look around and see what they had. I was in there looking around, and there was... two preachers in there. One preacher was actually working at the bookstore, and he's also preaching on the side, and then another preacher just came in, and they were talking. And I overheard them talking. I wasn't eavesdropping. They were talking loud enough for it was just a small room, wasn't a big room. And one of them was talking with the other one about how that many Churches of Christ, among them, have fellowship halls, have kitchens and fellowship halls. And they were talking about how that recently, this is not years ago, this is not 50 years ago, they were talking about just the week before or the planned luncheon the month before. It was very recent. That when they, one was in Nashville and the other one was up here in Portland. The other one was preaching in a small little church up near Portland. And both of them were saying that when they advertise in the church bulletin and when they make announcements that there's going to be a potluck next Sunday, the place is crammed full. But the Sunday after that, nobody comes. And he was saying, the one that preached up in Portland, and they're sitting there at the counter talking and just lamenting the fact and bothered by that. And we've known that for 50, 60 years. That people are coming just for the food. And we've made that point, and it just falls on deaf ears, and everybody says, oh, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Now they're talking about it. They're admitting it. The one that preached up in Portland said that they normally have about 25 members. The building holds about 100. They have about 25 members, and every time they announce ahead of time, the place is crammed full. There's not an empty chair in the house. And he said, what happens is they'll put it in the bulletin or they'll announce it, and the 25 go home and start calling people. And they're calling people. They're out-of-duty church members who don't come except for the food. They'll show up at parties, but they won't come to a church service. And so, all those people are coming, and friends and neighbors and all that kind of thing. And then the very next Sunday after that, nobody shows up. They're back to the 25. And somebody says, oh, people don't do that, do they? They're not that shallow, are they? They're not that immature and shallow to do that, are they? Well, look at John chapter 6. That's exactly what's happening here. That's exactly what is happening. They followed him around. Verse 22, on the morrow, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat, so they followed Jesus around. Verse 25, Jesus said, you seek me not because you saw signs. He's talking about the miracle of feeding the 5,000. When I fed the 5,000 with a miracle, you didn't care anything about the miracle. The miracle was to show that I'm the divine Son of God. You're not seeking me today because that miracle showed me to be the divine Son of God, and you want to put your faith in me. That's not why you're seeking me. Not because you saw this miracle and its intended purpose, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You mean to tell me, Jesus, that there's some people that are so shallow that they just follow Jesus for the food? Yes. And it's happening today. So what is his solution? The very next verse. Work not for the food which perisheth. Don't be working, getting all the way around the lake, getting a boat, find a way to get around the lake, find a way to get over here. Boy, you're really working hard to get some more food. Don't work for the food which perisheth, regular, natural, physical food, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life. And he spends the rest of the chapter talking about how that he's that spiritual food, that manna that has come down from heaven. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. When people come through that door back there, we owe them the truth. We don't owe them parties and game night and food and hot dogs and hamburgers. That's a work of the home. And we just did that last evening in the home of some of our brethren. That's something that we do individually. That's something that we do in the home. We don't owe you food and entertainment and recreational activities and that type of thing. And the church does not owe me that. Jesus did not die for that kind of thing. So what is it then that the church owes the family? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5 and let's list a few things this evening. First of all, purity of membership. We owe you a congregation that is pure morally and spiritually. We owe you a congregation that doesn't have members in it that are continuing in their sin, and the church is doing nothing about that. We owe you a pure place to come. Stop and think about it. Don't you want to take your families to other places that are pure? You don't want to take your families to other places where there is known sinful activity there. You want to be in a pure environment, and a local church owes you that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, with regard to the fornicating brother, Paul said that you're supposed to withdraw from him so that he can, realize what he's doing. And then notice what the Apostle Paul said there. The reason that the local church withdraws from this brother is, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven. That's the member of the church who's continuing in his sinful activities. Get rid of it. Why? Because the local church is supposed to be pure, and we owe you that. You don't want to bring your family in and have your spouse or your children, listen, affected by the sinful influences of the others that are there. You don't want that. I don't want that. Nobody wants that. What if we had a situation of a known adulterer, as Sherry and I had in South Carolina, and the brethren wouldn't do anything about it? Do you want your children being influenced by someone who's living in adultery? What about the drunkard who cleans up enough just to come in on Sunday, but you know he's a drunkard, or other kinds of things, and the church won't do anything about it? This is a pure place, and we have to keep it that way, and we owe you that. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, turn over there, I think about the brethren who didn't want to have any part of this. They're having to walk into a meeting place somewhere, wherever they were meeting. They had to go in there and think about, for example, the congregation that was harboring Jezebel and her members. Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 18. These members, some of the members were allowing her to be there. I have this against thee, verse 20, that you allow or that you suffer the woman Jezebel who calleth herself, and she's teaching people. Think about you as a family. You're going in there, the Thyatira, wherever they're meeting, and she's over there. She's over there, and she's teaching people how to commit adultery. You're going, why am I still attending here? They're not doing anything about it. And you're hiding the kids. You know, don't look over there. Don't look at that lady. She's bad. And we know that there were some who weren't a part of that, you see. There were some who weren't a part of that. Look at verse 24. I say to the rest that are in Thyatira, as have not this teaching. So not everybody was in on it. But what if they had to come every week and the church as a whole is just allowing it? That's just not right. Look at Sardis in chapter 3. They had a name that they were living, but they were dead. Well, not everybody was like that. Look at verse 4. A few of you, there are a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. But they keep going and attending the congregation of Sardis, and the rest of them are dead. And they're trying to live right, and nobody's doing anything about it. We owe you a pure congregation. And in the absence of elders, we as men need to be reminded of that. When we make decisions with regard to someone who's not living right, it's not just something that we're doing sort of as a private little meeting. We've got to be thinking about these young people. We've got to be thinking about our spouses. And we've got to make decisions that keep this congregation pure. We don't want them to see that kind of thing. We also owe the family something else. We owe the family an atmosphere conducive of scriptural worship. That's why we don't have entertainment and some sort of a three-ring circus going on. We're here to worship God, and we owe you an environment that is conducive to that. We're here to worship God. John 4, 23 and 24, God is seeking true worshipers, and that's why we come. And it's supposed to be a worship that is authorized by God's Word, Colossians 3:17. And so we owe you an environment that is conducive to that. And we try to provide that. We're not going to do fun and games. It's not going to be something where there's laughing and clapping. And we're getting that even among some churches of Christ, where there's more of a levity, which means just this loose, funny type of environment. It needs to be an environment that is conducive to worshiping the Almighty God in heaven. He's the creator of the universe. It's not a three-ring circus. This is someone who made everything in the universe that we come before. And it's to be conducive to that. Now, with regard to worship, turn with me to Amos chapter 5. Somebody says, well, what that means is, as long as I get there, then, you know, the worship thereafter is guaranteed. Notice that in Amos chapter 5 and verse 21, this is one of several examples that we could give out of the minor prophets. God's people at this time continued to come and worship God, but they had the wrong attitude in their life at home and other places. So we need to make sure it's not just once we get here, you know, the environment that just sort of automatically makes it okay. We have to be bringing a life to the building that is right. Otherwise, God does not accept it. Amos 5:21, I hate. Boy, God, I didn't think God could be someone that was so negative. There are things that God hates. We know that from Proverbs 6, other places. I hate. I despise your feasts. Look at it. They were still observing the feasts, but they had the wrong life. There was sin in their lives, the wrong attitude. I despise your feast, and I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. They were still assembling, but it was wrong in their attitude and in their disposition. So it's not just getting here magically makes it okay, but we have to have the right attitude and heart while we're here. Yea, though you offer me your burnt offerings, you see, they were still going through the motions. And meal offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard your peace offerings or of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. But let justice roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. They were not just in their personal lives, fair, right, equitable. They were not righteous. Read the rest of the book. There's a lot of wickedness going on in their lives. But they would still come to the assembly and go through the motions. And here's your animals, Lord. Going to sing some songs. And here's the violins, you know, Old Testament authorizing instrumental music. Okay, go through all that. You'll be happy, right? He said, I don't want it. So it's not just being here, of course. We also understand our attitude is right. But that's what we owe you. We owe you an atmosphere conducive of scriptural worship. We owe you opportunities to work in the Lord's kingdom. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, the scripture reading that Mike had earlier. There are three works of the local church, and it doesn't involve food and fun. Three works of the local church. There are three things that the local church is doing in the New Testament that is authorized by God: evangelizing the lost, edifying or building up those who are saved, and being benevolent toward needy saints. And we have a work to do. And in the scripture reading earlier, with regard to the leadership in the church, there are some men that are listed here. Two of them, their gifts are no longer in the church. We no longer have prophets because God's word has been complete with the ending of the New Testament body of teaching and revelation. Neither do we have apostles. Those were personally selected by the Lord. And then once they died, there was no others selected after that. So we don't have prophets or apostles, but we continue to have evangelists, pastors, which is the other word for elder. We're going to talk about that in a minute, and teachers. But what are they there for? Verse 11. What is their work to do? Well, you're just supposed to have some men with these kind of titles. And no, look at verse 12. It's for something. Look at your Bible. These men are teaching, they're preaching, and it's for or unto the perfecting or completing of the saints. That's the members of the church. That's you and me. We're the saints. And these men are doing something so that we, the saints, can be doing something. What is that? Well, we're to be perfected or completed unto the work of ministering. The saints, the church members, are to go out and be working. We need to provide opportunities for each and every one of us to do that. And we try to do that. We try to talk about, we have an upcoming gospel meeting where we hope to invite people. We need to be inviting people. There are opportunities that we will announce where, you know, we talk about our contribution and who we can help from that. And then sometimes we will say there are needy saints in the Philippines, you see. And then sometimes we talk about church members who are weak and we need to go visit them and talk with them. What are we doing? We're providing opportunities to stay busy. There are some congregations that won't do anything. None of that. And they slowly just die off. And then it's the same old routine that you see over and over again. Sherry was reading in the paper, a couple of Churches of Christ in Nashville just over the weekend selling their buildings. That's what's happening. We're just selling our buildings. Nobody's attending anymore. We're selling our buildings. They're either leveling them, turning it into a business, turning it over to some other denomination, and just dying on the vine churches of Christ. So we have to provide opportunities to work and grow so that this congregation will be here in the future. We owe you that. Do you know what we owe you? We owe you plain Bible teaching in the classroom and from the pulpit. No funny stuff. No goofing around in the classrooms. No coming in and bringing in, as this happened, 10, 15 years ago, some churches of Christ down, and it got started down in Alabama, where they were using Andy Griffith curriculum. Come on. And then once that little novelty passes, then something else comes along and we jump on that. No funny stuff, just good, plain Bible preaching and teaching in the classroom from our teachers and from the minister. Why? Because it's the gospel that saves, Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power to salvation. We're here to save people, not fun and games and funny stuff. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that is what we are supposed to do. We're not allowed to come in and just change things. As a minister, we have to preach the Word. The Word. Not man's Word, God's Word. And so we owe it to you to have just good, plain Bible teaching and preaching. And good, plain Bible teaching in the classrooms for our children. That's what we owe you. We owe you qualified spiritual leadership. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter... if you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Both Timothy and Titus speak of the qualifications of elders, but I want to look at a little word in Titus's account, Titus 1:5. We owe you qualified spiritual leadership. We had it here at one time for a few years. We need to work toward getting it back, because that's what we owe our families. That's what God wants. And notice in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete." This is Paul telling Titus, young Titus, the island of Crete, "I left you there that you should set in order," and he would do that through the gospel that Paul would give him. He would have the body of material to know what to tell the men so that they could set in order the things that are lacking. Look at two phrases. Set in order is a word that was used by physicians. You've got a broken bone. You've got a broken leg or an arm, and they set the bone. They put it back in order. It's unhealthy. It needs to be put up right. And then look at the second word. My version says the things that are wanting. Your version might say the things that are lacking. When a local congregation does not have qualified leadership, there is something lacking there. And we can't just simply act as if for the rest of our life that's fine with the Lord. For every year that goes by, that's a year that we're lacking. And so we have to be working toward filling up or setting in order what is lacking or wanting. And then he gives the qualifications of elders there. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Clearly, a congregation can exist for a time and be scriptural and be right with God without elders and deacons. It's not that on the very day that a congregation is formed, that's the very day they have elders and deacons. Obviously, there can be a time where they don't have that. But during that time, they don't need to be satisfied with not having it. The men and their wives and the children have to be working toward qualifying ourselves so that we can have that. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 23, "When they appointed for them elders in every church." Look at it. In verse 22, they went back around, verse 21, they returned to the churches that were established in chapter 13. Look at it. Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. That's chapter 13. So they had been in existence for a while, and then when Paul comes back around, he appoints elders there. So they had existed for a short period of time, and then when he comes back around, there are men there who are qualified to be elders and deacons. And I don't believe it was very long. It didn't take him long. We're not talking about 10, 15, 20 years. It was just to finish up that yearly trip. It didn't take very long to come back around, and there were men there who were qualified. I believe a congregation can exist for a while, but we don't need to have the attitude, well, it just doesn't matter at all. We're wanting, we're lacking. There's something out of order, and so we need to work toward that. And we owe every family qualified spiritual leadership, and that's going to take me as a man and my wife and my family, because for the elders and deacons, it's all three. The man, his wife, and the children, we're all going to have to sit down and say, we've got to work toward this goal. What can we do? And here's why. Here's why. Every family needs a good, godly group of men to oversee them. There are three words in the New Testament for an elder. A bishop, which is literally to oversee. An elder, which refers to his age, the older example, the wisdom from an older man. And then the word pastor, used one time in Ephesians 4:11, it means a shepherd, someone who's offering spiritual nourishment to the sheep. Our denominational friends miss it right here. They call the preacher the pastor, and they miss that. The preacher is not the pastor. Look at Ephesians 4:11. There is the evangelist. He's supposed to be doing the preaching. And then there's another man that is called the pastor. They're not the same people. The pastor, in 1 Peter 4:11, he's called a pastor. But in Acts 20, he's called the one who tends the sheep. He tends the sheep. It's the other word for the elder. And so they are providing spiritual nourishment to the sheep. 1 Peter 5, feed the flock. They're feeding it. And every family deserves to have a group of godly men who will oversee their spiritual lives, give a great example and wisdom each week to have that available, and to give them the spiritual nourishment through their teaching. Teaching Bible classes, standing up and teaching, teaching from the pulpit and so forth. Teaching privately in the homes. And so we owe every family that. And we're lacking, and I believe God will allow us time to be without that, but we always need to be in the back of our mind understanding that we have to work toward what He wants. And we have to be working toward that. We've just been given one life, and we've got to work toward that soon and be thinking about that in our own personal families. But let's turn now to the family. When a family comes in the door, the local church owes them some things. Owes them some things. And I hope that we are providing that for each and every family. With exception to the qualified spiritual leadership. We're lacking in that area. And we hope we need to pray and work toward filling that void. We want to be providing all those other things that we've talked about. Let's talk about the family now. You see, it's two sides of a coin. It's a two-way street. When we come in, we want the local church to be giving me something. But we also need to be thinking, what am I giving to the local church? So it's time now to talk about us as families. The family in the church needs to be careful that we don't approach this with what I would call a consumerism approach. Where church is about me shopping around. And I'm going to shop around for the best deal. And I'm going to make sure that it's completely convenient to me. And if everything's completely convenient, and they give me every little thing that I want for me and my kids and all of that, then that's where we'll be. We don't need to do it like that. And here's why. The New Testament church is never, ever described in the New Testament as some sort of a business. Ever. It's described as a body, never as a business. So we don't need to have this approach that we're going to shop around, and if the building is conveniently located, and when I go into the building, if everything's convenient, and if they have this for my child, and this for the other child, and this and that, and everything's fine, then that's where I'm going to settle down. That's the way some people do it. Neither should the church approach it from their standpoint as we're going to market, and that's what churches are doing. Do you know that religious groups actually have marketing agencies to send the word out to find out what people want, what they want to hear in the preaching, what they want to see when they come in the building? There are marketing researchers out working for religious groups.
And then the leadership of that group will sit down and make sure they have all those things, thinking that that's what we're going to do to get people in the building. And so they advertise and they market and they find out what the people want and they go out and start doing those kinds of things. We need to stay away from that because the New Testament church is always described as a functioning body that works together, never as a business that you shop around for. It's not about our personal convenience, and we need to stop thinking that way. Well, I'll be there if everything is just absolutely convenient for me to be there. I need to stop thinking that way. And I don't need to think about what's in it for me. You know, if I go down there to 2509 Memorial Boulevard, well, what's in it for me? I need to be thinking that, yes, the church does owe me some things. We talked about that. But I also owe them some things. Some will say, you know, well, what's in it for me? Or I'm here now. Take care of me. You know, I'm sitting in my pew. Yep. Take care of me. I'm hearing, others are hearing recently, a lot of it has to do with the preaching. What's the preaching like? What's the preacher like? What's he look like? How old is he? What's his sermons like? How long does he preach? And I'll you know, give me a menu, and I can check off some things I like or dislike. We need to be very, very careful about that, brethren. Do you remember the old saying that everybody quotes from JFK? Remember when he was giving his speech? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. We need to be doing that with ourselves with regard to the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ. We don't need to be saying, you know, ask not what your congregation can do for you. Ask what can you do for your congregation. When was the last time we said in our mind, I really need to do something for the local church. I need to do something for them. So I want to talk now about our responsibility as families toward the local church. I have a responsibility to join with commitment. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. As you're turning over there, we want to clarify that in the denominational world, you join the church of your choice. There's nothing like that ever in the New Testament. That's a man-made plan. Some churches are Baptist Friends, and others will do voting. You can become a member when you're voted upon. You can become a member when you bring a letter with you from one Baptist church to the other. There's different ways that that's done in denominations, and it's all there's no Bible authority for any of that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when a person is baptized into Christ, the Lord added them to the church. Okay? We automatically are added to the Lord's body of Christians, not in a local setting, but just all believers everywhere. The Lord, in His mind, adds you to His body. We don't do that. He does that. But after that, we have to make a decision where we will be to worship. Because we have to be in some location in order to take the Lord's Supper. We have to be in some location in order to lay by in store. And so that is a decision that we make. And on that level, not on the other level, we don't join the church. We're baptized into Christ. He adds us to His body. But we join in a very limited and local sense what group of Christians we will regularly worship with. And we do find that example in Acts 9 after Paul was baptized into Christ. The Lord added him to His body. He wanted to work with the group of Christians in Jerusalem. Verse 26, and he came to Jerusalem and he attempted to join himself to the disciples. Why? That's what the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be a free-floating, roving, you know, permanently visiting member of the church. We join ourselves and we roll up our sleeves and we get busy working with the local congregation. That's what he wanted to do. Now, the brethren knew about his past life, and so they were a little skittish about that, wondering about this man. And so Barnabas, the very next verse, explains everything to them. And then look at what happened. Verse 28. He was with them, not just barely, but he was with them. Not on the fringe out here. You may or may not see him.
but he was with them going in and going out. That is Luke's way of saying he was a committed member that you could count on, and he was always there, and he was going in and going out doing the work with those brethren. That's what we owe a local congregation. And when we are not giving that, we're just member in name only. There's just nothing more than that. And the Lord really sees what we're all about. We owe the local church the building up of brethren. In Acts chapter 21, verses 4 through 6, when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, the members of the church there, he had come down near Cyprus. Verse 4, he landed at Tyre, and there was a local church there at Tyre, which is on the seacoast. And having found the disciples, we tarried there 7 days. And if you read verse 5, it said that the men and the wives and the children brought us on our way out of the city, and we prayed together. What? That's a beautiful, encouraging thing. The men and the wives and the children were all going to be there to encourage Paul and build each other up in prayer. We owe the local church also godly living. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to love not the world, the things that are in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Titus 2, 11 and 12, that we are to live godly in this present world, denying our own lust and living godly in this present world. We owe it to the local church to be pure and godly in our living. We owe it to the local church to be loyal and love our brethren and be loyal to them. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Turn with me there. Romans 12, 10. We've been talking all along in our Bible class about men and the importance of working. And you need to work and you need to have a job and you need to support your family. But our brethren need to come first. We need to be putting them first. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. In honor, preferring one another. I want to be with my brethren more than anything. I want to love them. I'm loyal to them. I'm going to care for them. Look at the very next verse. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit. I'm active in the local church. I'm not a lazy bum. I'm working hard. I'm committed to my brethren. Look at verse 13. Sharing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. That's not forced. Well, I guess I have to open my home. No, you're given to that. You want to be a part of that. And by the way, that's one of the qualifications of elders. Verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. It just goes on and on and on about us and our brethren. Those few verses there are packed full of our love and loyalty toward one another. One another. It's a great one another passage. We owe that to the local church. We owe them hard-working service. That's why we read their verse 11. Not slothful. We all know about the sloth. The animal, the sloth, just hangs there in the tree or just sits there, does nothing. Slothful. We're going to be hard-working in our service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul talks about every member of the body is important. The local church is described as a body, not as a business. It's a body, and each, just like you want the different parts of your body to work. And then look at Ephesians 4:16. That which every joint supplieth. If we are a member of this church, we need to be supplying something to this local congregation. If you're not supplying anything, and somebody says, well, just my mere presence occasionally, that's not supplying anything. That's just a bare minimum. We need to be here. That's our duty to be here. That which every joint supplies. We've got to be doing something more than that. That which every joint supplies. We have sheets back there to fill out. There's all kinds of duties to be done in and out of this building. We've got a teaching program. We've got things that have to go on here. And we need to be hardworking in our service. And our young Christians need to be a part of that as much as they can as well. That's what we owe the local church. We owe them our contribution. Some members won't give. Some members just won't give. We're to give on the first day of the week. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I wanted to mention something along these lines. we had a question arise when we were in Corpus Christi about this matter of when do you give? And what was the question was, Paul said to give on the first day of the week as each one of you prospers. And there were some brethren there that thought that what that meant was you give on the week that you get paid. So the week that you prosper, that's the week that you give. So if you get paid every 2 weeks, you give every 2 weeks. Or if you get paid once a month, you just give once a month. Or if you get paid quarterly, you just give quarterly. And so that question arose, and we had to discuss that. Look at chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Listen very carefully. The phrase, as you prosper, as he may prosper, verse 2. Listen very carefully. That phrase does not mean when you get paid. It means how much you get paid. We give as we prosper. We give the more that we earn, the more we give. As you prosper has nothing to do with when you get paid. It doesn't matter if it's weekly, like myself, or some get paid every 2 weeks. I know of some who have gotten paid once a month. But we give each first day of the week. The answer as to when do we give, that's found in verse 2 also, upon the first day of the week. That's when you give, but you do it as you prosper. That has nothing to do with when you get paid. It is how much. And so the more we receive, the more we give. The less we receive, the less we give. But some thought that phrase meant as you prosper. That phrase means when you get paid. Well, then that's the week that you give. No, that's not what that means. We give each first day of the week. And so, if we get paid every 2 weeks, then we have to budget that out. If we get paid once a month, you still give each of the four Sundays, you budgeted it out. And so we need to be clear about that and understand what that means, because there may be some question about that here. It's our duty to give each first day of the week, even if I get paid twice a week, once a month, once a quarter. What if a member of the church got paid once a year? Well, then he just gives once a year, right? No, he would need to budget that out for 52 Sundays. As he prospers is not modifying when you get paid. It's the amount that you get paid. We owe the contribution to the local church each first day of the week. We owe the local congregation future leaders. And that's what we talked about earlier. Let us be working toward that. Just one quick note. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy 3. It would be good for us as husbands and wives with our children to periodically sit down and seriously have a discussion. Can we work toward being an elder or a deacon one day at Memorial Boulevard? Don't put that on the back burner and don't ever bring that up. Some of us are getting older. Some of us have been here a long time and we're getting up midlife and we're getting old enough to be in these areas. I mean, stop and think about what other time of our life would we be doing this? If not now, the 30-something group, the 40-something group, the 50-something group. And so we've got to seriously be thinking about that. And look at chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Talk about the man. But look at verse 2. The husband of one wife. And so the wives have to be in on that. Verse 4. The children, one that ruleth well his own children and his own house. And so it's a family thing that we've got to be working toward. We all have to be fulfilling these. And by the way, ladies, look at verse 11. That's for you. There's plenty of material here for the men. There's plenty of qualifications for the men. Verse 11 is for you. You have to be fulfilling that qualification. And then look at the deacons, chapter 3, verse 12. Deacons, the husband of one wife, ruling their children and houses well. So the children are part of that. Good, disciplined family. And I believe we have that here. We have to be working toward that. We owe that to not just the local church in the future, others that come in. Do you know that those who come in and visit, do you know that they come up to me and ask me, as I've been asked recently, do you all have elders and deacons? They ask me that. And we should be able to say yes. That's what we should owe those who come in. And so let's work toward that. Okay. And then last of all, our attendance. We owe our brethren to be here, not just to have a name on a roster or just to have some number, but if you look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're here so that we can encourage and build each other up, exhorting one another as you see the day drawing nigh. And if this is the judgment day, it is getting closer every day that we live, and we're here through our prayers and singing and Bible study and encouraging comments where we can build each other up. I think about Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, how that the whole family was present to hear the word of God. Husbands and wives, and if they had children, they were there as well. Last of all, and the lesson is yours, we owe the local church spiritual growth. If we're spiritual babies, then we need to be growing. If we've been in the church many years, we need to be mature. We need to be growing. Our families need to be mature and growing. We can't be spiritual babies all of our life. There was a time there where they should have been teachers, Hebrews 5:12, and they weren't, because they weren't growing. So we have to take the milk of the word and we have to grow. We have to add to our faith, 2 Peter 1:5, and be growing. There might be someone at the Memorial Boulevard congregation 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they're the same as they were the first year that they came. Not any more active, not any more mature, not any better with their attendance, just the same old type of thing. We don't want that. We want to be growing. We want to be maturing. We want, and so that's what makes us that spiritual leader later, and that's what helps us in other areas of our life. We owe the local church these things. Well, ask not what your local church can do for you. Ask, what can you do for your local church? We owe each other some things. And when we have those things in place, then it's a peaceful, united relationship, and we're doing what God wants. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin that journey by obeying the Lord, being baptized scripturally into Christ, and the Lord will add you to His body, and you can choose to join yourself to these good brethren, and that would be a great thing. Or if there is someone who claims to be a member and they're just not living right, they need to take heed their spiritual condition. And they need to be here. They need to be putting the Lord first. And if we can help them in some way, we can certainly pray for them. And did you notice that David prayed this evening for the spiritually sick? And I believe that there are those who are spiritually sick that we know. And we need to not only keep praying for them, but we need to talk with them as well, so that we can be the whole body, the healthy body that God wants us to be here. There may be someone who's subject to the invitation. Why won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?